So far, we learned three things about God in this series called The Desert Growth. And here's what we've learned so far. We've learned to listen to God. Part one, we talked about this, that sometimes God will allow you to go through a desert season in your life in order to teach you to listen to him, because sometimes you're not willing to listen to God until you need God. And so sometimes God will allow you to go through a desert season in order to teach you to listen to him, because that's where you typically do your best listening, because when everything is going great, you don't need to hear God, so you think. And so sometimes God will allow you to go through a desert season to teach you to listen to him. Second thing you learn is you learn to follow God's path. In other words, when you feel like you know where you're headed, you don't call out to God, but when you don't know where you're headed, you call out to God. So sometimes you may be in a situation in your life where God will allow you to keep running circles for a while until you figure out, God, I need to follow your path, not my own path. And so a lot of times God will allow us to go through a desert season to teach us to follow his path, and so that we get off our own path. And the third thing we talked about last week, and I know many of you loved this. In fact, I got a couple of text messages from you about throwing shade. We learned that God throws shade. You may have not known that. And if you missed last week, you can go to our podcast, go to our website, wearebrave.church, and you can listen to it. But God throws shade. He provides rest in the desert. Remember, we talked about a broom tree, that God puts trees in the desert so that people could rest and find rest in him. And he invites us to do the same for others. We've defined the word desert like this, so you're in context. The desert is the place where we find nowhere else to turn other than God. So when you're in a situation in life where there's nowhere else to turn other than God, there's a doctor's report, there's a financial issue, there's a job issue, there's a purpose thing, you're praying for your kids and you don't know where they're headed, you're praying for direction in your marriage, you're praying for your spouse, a family member, whatever it may be, a desert season is the place where you find nowhere else to turn other than God. And so if you're at a place like that, you are maybe just well be in a desert. And anytime we are in crisis, this doesn't matter if you're a, you know, whatever background religion you come from, or you're a Christian or not a Christian, what I'm about to say is just kind of a true thing for most of us. When we're in a crisis situation or a desert season, we'll call it, a hopeless situation, we tend to use these words: hopeless, helpless, and powerless. We feel hopeless. You feel there's no way out of the scenario. The doctor came to you and said, this is final, this is the deal. It's hopeless. He walked out, it's it, it's over. She's gone, no more. They fired you, there's no hope. You know, it's hopeless now. This is it, that's all there is. Or maybe you feel helpless sometimes in a desert. We use words like helpless. I feel helpless. There's nothing more I can do. I've tried everything, but now I feel helpless. I'm trying to get my kid on the right path, but I can't because now I feel helpless. Now I'm asking someone else to come alongside me and help because I feel helpless. So you feel helpless in a scenario. You've been trying to do marriage counseling. You've read all the self-help books. You've watched Dr. Phil 14 times. You've tried to read Oprah's self-help books. I don't know. You've done everything, but you feel helpless, right? We get moments like this. Powerless. You've exhausted all of your own effort. As a man, you're trying to provide for the home, trying to take care of things, and there's just nothing working out. It's still not where you wish it would be. You feel powerless. You feel like there's nothing you can do. You're stuck in a desert. It's in these moments of life that we often experience God on a greater level, though. I've learned this, that sometimes God will use a desert to grow you. It's a paradox, which I've talked about. He'll use the desert where things go to die, you think, but he'll say, no, I'll reverse that, and I'll use a desert season to grow you in your relationship and your faith and your trust in me. So if you're in a desert, God's wanting to grow you. God's got you in a prime position that you would learn more about who he is and grow by default in your faith and your trust in who he is. So it's in these moments of life we often experience God on a greater level. Why? Because sometimes, and you can write this down if you're taking notes, on the back of your Connect card, there's a whole thing called sermon notes, because I don't expect you to remember everything I say, so feel free to write down. But here's what it is. Here's why God will allow you to do this. Because in order to experience the living God, we often need an experience that calls for the living God to show up. I'm going to say that one more time. In order to experience the living God, we often need an experience that calls for the living God to show up. Sometimes you don't know who the living God is until a scenario that you need an actual living God. God is not a distant God. God's relational. He's not up in heaven just saying, hey, I'll see you when I get back. He says, no, I want to be a part of your life today. I'm part of your decision that you're making today. And sometimes you don't know that you need a living God until your scenario of which you need a living God to show up and do something amazing in your life. I talked to a guy who works next to me in my office. He doesn't attend our church, but I was talking to him, and he told me a story about how he was praying for a child. him and his wife had been struggling to have a child for 9 months, and they were starting to question whether or not they're going to have a child. And so one day he goes to his bedside or wherever he went in his room or something, and he said, I had a moment where I just dropped to my knees. And he came to my office this week and just started telling me the story. And he said, I dropped to my knees, and I literally lifted my hands, and I just started to cry out to God, God, please, you know, give us a child. And there were some other thoughts that they were going to go some different ways to, you know, maybe have children, and he didn't want to do that. And so just called out to God, God, please help me, as he had done many times before for the past 9 months. So he's kind of in this desperate situation, maybe a kind of a desert season, if you would, and he starts to cry out to God. And we were talking about that, and they ended up being blessed. 2 weeks later, they ended up getting pregnant, and just kind of this amazing miracle. And so here's what I told them in response. I said, you know what God did? God allowed you to go through a desert to give you an experience that could hold you up the next time you're worried about it, because he was saying he wants to have another child. I said, well, don't forget it. In other words, if the next time you have a child takes 10 months, don't forget the moment that God brought you through and God allowed you to do that. He gave you an experience to hold on to for the next time. Does that make sense? And so God gave him an experience that would allow him to know God greater. And I said, you know, there's one thing to this guy that works next to me. I said, there's one thing that you have now. You now have a story that no one can take from you. You now have a God story that no one can take from you. But you had to go through a desert to get there. And now you've got something to hold on to for the rest of your life, and you know what God is, so don't ever doubt God again, right? Regardless of what happens next. And so God gave him an experience. I found something else to be true about our faith and our walk with God, and I was telling the prayer team earlier this morning. Experience, can you write this down? Grab your pen, those beautiful cheap pens we bought you, because we can't afford the customized ones yet, but we will one day in Jesus' name. Experience, write this down, is greater than knowledge. Some of you came here just to hear that, and I haven't even began the real preaching part yet. Experience is greater than knowledge. Some of you know the Bible, but you haven't experienced it in a long time. Experience is greater than knowledge. Isn't that true in the world? You hire people all the time because of, come on, experience. You know, you're like, I can teach somebody this, the knowledge of that software. I can teach somebody the knowledge of that. But a lot of times, experience is greater than knowledge. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of people who know God's word, but they don't experience God's word on a daily life. Why? Because all you do is know it. You don't have never experienced it before. You say, why do people lift their hands during worship? Can I just be honest? Now, sometimes people might be just trying to raise their hands. I don't know. But most of the time, this is the truth. They're experiencing something. You can have knowledge, the Bible says, to lift your hands, but it's a whole other thing when you experience God and the lifting of the hands goes up because you have no option because it's just a moment between you and Jesus. It's just experience, right? God will give us experiences in order to help us learn who he is in our lives. And deserts are often the place where God does his best work. The other day, I made some Pillsbury Doughboy croissants. And I do this every Christmas. I wrap them in ham and cheese. And sometimes I put sausage in there and bacon and all kinds of good stuff. If you have not tried that, you should. They're so good. The thing about the croissants is that they don't start that way. They just start as dough. You ever had to open a can of Pillsbury Doughboy croissants? One of the most frustrating things you'll ever experience in your life. And so finally somebody got smart, didn't they? And they couldn't get the little foil thing off. And so what do? You bang it on the counter and you hit it hard until it pops. It's a great sound. Anybody been there before? Sometimes I just skip the foil and I just bang it until I get it open. It's a beautiful thing. But it starts as dough. And then you have to lay it flat and then you have to roll it all up and then you have to put it in the oven. And every now and then, I don't know if you're like me, I'm a little impatient, I go back and check on it just to see when they're done because I don't like setting timers. For some reason, I just want to go back and just check on it every once in a while and see if they're done. And then I see that the outside is done, but I've been fooled once before, and I know the inside might not be done, and so I put them back in sometimes into the oven until, of course, they're ready. So I allow them to experience some more heat, because if you pull them out early, the outside will be ready, but the inside will still be a little doughy, and that's a very disappointing situation to be in. So I have to let the heat do its sufficient work. The heat's got to do the work. So when they come out, they're ready to be enjoy. God may have you in a desert right now, but it's only because he's getting you ready for the master. He's preparing you for what God has for you. And even though sometimes you think you're ready to come out of the desert, you may look done on the outside, but inside you're still a little doughy. God wants to make sure you're ready for what he has for you. Now watch. So he'll send you through a desert to heat up your character so that when the testing of your character comes, you pass the test. But in order to prepare your character for the moment that your character is going to be tested, he's got to get you in an oven in a desert to prepare your character. Some of you say, well, I wish God would get me out of this desert of financial issue. Watch. I've been struggling financially maybe. Maybe you've been struggling financially for, let's say, 5 years. We just can't get ahead. Okay? Come on, God, get us out of the desert financially. God said, well, when you can learn to manage $100 right, then I'll give you the $1,000 check. But until you learn to manage the small thing, I can't give you the big thing. Be faithful with a little, then I give you more. No one writes a $1 million check to somebody who can't manage $1. Am I preaching to you today good? God does his best work in a desert. If you are in a desert season, a place where you need God and you're clinging to him, crying out to him, you are primed and ready to experience God in a whole new way. And today we're going through some lessons that we're learning about God in this series, and we're going to learn a promise that he makes to us while we're in a desert season of life. And I've titled the message, it's going to sound a little weird, but it's okay, we'll get there, Learning to Haga. Okay, I didn't have something in my throat, I said that right. Learning to Haga, okay? Can you just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm about to learn to Haga. Come on, let's have fun today in church. Anybody ever been bored in church before? That will not happen today in Jesus' name. Anybody ever been in church before and you have no idea what you just experienced? Yeah, me too. That will not happen today in Jesus' name. After David became king, he wrote a poem about a time he was in a desert and he's running for his life, literally. He's scared for his life. He's running for his life. People want to kill him. And he writes this poem. Here's where it comes from, 2 Samuel 22. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord was flawless. This is this idea. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? Talked about that earlier in the series. And it is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. And he makes this interesting statement. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. And he causes me to stand on the heights, and he trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make me your saving help, my shield. Okay, you make your saving help, my shield. Your help has made me great. It says, you provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles don't give way. Anytime you see scripture like this in the Old Testament, a lot of times they painted pictures. It was very kind of a visual society, and so they would use different geographical descriptions to decide kind of what they're talking about. So I'm going to break it down so you understand what he's saying. In the wilderness of Judea, there's a place called an En Gedi. En stands for spring, and Gedi is for a wild goat. So it's a spring of wild goats. So I'm going to show you a photo of what it's likely to be that David was looking at, or maybe had a picture in his mind of when he wrote this. It's a picture of a goat. We'll put it up. Can you see these are kind of camouflaged because of their skin color, but you can see they're on these mountains. When you look in the Middle Eastern desert, it's not this flat piece of property, as we've learned in the series. There's a lot of terrain and rocky terrain and mountains and hills all over the place. Sometimes you can't see maybe just a few hundred yards in front of you because all you see is a mountain, and you won't know what's on the other side until you get to the other side of that mountain. But you see these goats or these deers that David is likely referring to, and you see how steep it is. And if you've ever watched, the Natural Geographic Channel or whatever, you watch a deer or a goat like this on a cliff, you'll see that they can jump and leap without making a sound. It's pretty incredible how steep of a slope these cliffs, how high. It's just amazing how God made their feet to tackle and deal with the terrain that they would be living on. Then there's a second word in the scripture verse we just talked about was the word path, that he said he makes this broad path. The word path was a figurative for course of life. I want you to follow this. So what David is simply saying is, he's not saying, God, make this an easy path for me. Make this an easy way. I've recognized something, God. Sometimes life is difficult. It's not always easy. And David is saying, I've noticed that this is what life is like. Kind of like this mountain, as I look at this picture of deer or goat, if you would, on this mountain. That's kind of what life is like. There's a lot of rocky terrain. That paths in life is like a mountain. There's highs and there's low times. And David has had moments where he's defeated giants, moments he's hid in caves running for his life, moments where he felt close to God, and moments where he wondered if God had left him entirely. Moments where he stood the test against his moral character and he stood up for God, and there's other times in his life that he failed and got caught in an adulterous relationship. Highs and lows in his life. And when he's crying out to God, he's simply saying, God, just like you made those deer's feet perfectly suited for the mountains, so God, make my feet suited for the path that I'm currently on. God, don't remove the path from me, make it all easy. Instead, equip me for the path that I am on. Just like you created those goats on the mountains, and you made sure that they had the balance and the things that they needed, so God, you too will hold me up while I tackle this mountain that I am on. God, give me the strength that I need to get through it. And the moments in life, David learned that if he followed God, God would guide him on the right path. But sometimes, and I want to show you another side of this, you're in a desert season and you don't follow God's path. We're in desert moments and we run to other things to get us through those difficult times. And you can fill in the blank, whatever that may be. It may be 10 hours of Netflix binge watching, or it may be maybe worse things, or I don't know. But you go to desert seasons, and you go to other things. You go to relationships. You go to alcohol. You go to drugs. You see it all the time, different things that you might go to try to get out of the desert season that you're in. And the prophet Jeremiah talks about this group of people. They try to leave the oven early. They try to get out for themselves. Well, Jeremiah the prophet spoke on behalf of God. That's what a prophet is. Just God gave him a word, and then he spoke the word, just like I'm doing now. I feel like God put this word in my heart for us today as a church, myself included. And so it's kind of like, that's what a prophet did. They just spoke on behalf of God, what they felt like God was saying. And so he wrote about a time where there were some people who had turned from God's path while in the desert. So they didn't do what David had kind of learned to do. Instead, they went their own way. And here's what he says. Jeremiah 2:13, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, this is God talking through Jeremiah, the spring of living water. They forgot me. They forgot the spring of living water. I am, God, of course, the spring of living water. And instead, they have dug their own cisterns, which is a big, you know, kind of jar, if you would imagine, or a big tank that would hold water. But they're broken cisterns, and they can't hold water. I want to show you a picture of what God is referencing here in Jeremiah. This is a picture of an En Gedi, a spring. This is actually in the desert, likely to be where or proximity that David would see. So when he talks about water coming from a rock, this is what it kind of like looks like, this beautiful spring in the middle of a desert. And God is simply saying, but there are some people, because they decided to go their own way, didn't experience this. If you notice, and I got this picture, and I didn't take it, but you get the idea, took it off Google, so I guess I took it, but you get this idea that there's this terrain around, and if you went 100 feet a different path, or if you went north or south, you could miss this spring entirely if you're going through a wilderness season, and not ever even see it, not even know that it's there. In fact, in a desert, you would think, that's not there, that's not possible. But God says, no, if you follow my path, I'll lead you to the spring of water, to the En Gedi. I'll get you there. But because some people decided to go their own way, they dug their own holes, trying to collect their own water, they ended up with this. And I'll put another photo up. And I know this is a little drastic, but it was the best photo I could find to help you understand and illustrate what God is saying. Simply this. It paints the picture that God is saying this. This is what some of you have done in the desert. You went to other things. And when you did, you found dirty, muddy cistern water. Because you tried to dig your own way out of it. And you tried to solve your own problem without me. And you went to other things than me. And so this is what you're left with. And what Jeremiah is basically saying in modern day vernacular, he's saying, how stupid are you for following your own path, which leads to this. If you can't go back to the other slide with the spring, when you could have had that. You could have this. God says, if you just trust me, I'll lead you to the water in the desert, so don't spend your time trying to dig your own cistern. You've filled it with broken, dirty, they can't even hold it. And I'm trying to give you the drink you need, water, not the drink, during happy hour. Come on, you know? Jeremiah wrote later on in chapter 17, he said this. This is what the Lord says, same context, the people who are in a desert and they go to something else. Look what he says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man. Come on, ladies. All right. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person, he uses another geographical kind of, you know, agricultural thing to kind of paint this picture. He's just trying to paint a picture. He says, that person will be like a bush in the wasteland, and they will not see prosperity when it comes, and they will dwell in a parched place of the desert in a salt land where no one lives. Now he's painting a picture. And here's the picture that he is painting. The bush is actually likely to be referenced to what is called an arar tree. This is actually true. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? So this is an arar tree, and here's a photo of it. This is an arar tree. Now, if you look at it, it looks like there's a beautiful fruit that says, man, that looks good. So if you're walking in the desert, imagine you're in a desert season, you see an arar tree, you see this beautiful piece of fruit that looks like a green apple. Oh, finally, some food, some nutrition. But then you were to go up to it, you'd be sadly disappointed. This arar tree, it grows in the middle of nowhere, okay? A lot of times it's not around a body of water at all, so its roots have to grow hundreds of feet deep, and it produces this fruit, and it looks great on the outside. But when you open up this piece of fruit, this is what you'd find. Nothing. In fact, many of the Bedouin people who live inside these deserts believe if you were to eat one, it's poisonous. What's Jeremiah and God trying to get at? There are people who try to do things in their life their own way, through their own strength. And they look good on the outside, but on the inside, they're broken. They dwell in a parched place of the desert. They think money is going to solve it, make them happy, bring them peace, and they end up like this. Lots of money and broken. They think fame will get them there, but it doesn't. They think marriage will make them feel great, and it doesn't. And this is what happens. They end up like an empty fruit. They think if we could just have the kids, the family that we really want, that's what's going to finally bring me hope and peace. That's it. No. God says, no. I'm the only one that fills that void. I lead you to the right place. And Jeremiah the prophet is saying, this is what happens to people who try to go their own path while they're in a desert season. Think about how practical this is, and I'll just use drugs, because I think most of us have, we understand that context. If you were to go to use drugs, you find out to solve an issue or a problem in your life. This is what happens. This is a picture to people who find themselves abusing drugs, is it not? It becomes empty. They try to fill it with something else. And God says, don't do that. Jeremiah says, these are the people who are in a desert season. Something has happened. Tragedy has come, crisis situation. You run from God instead of running to God, and that's how you end up. It's painting a picture. But then Jeremiah kind of pulls a little contrast to it. He says, let me show you the other side. Don't live like an arar tree. Instead, I want you to live like another kind of tree. And here's what he says in Jeremiah. It goes on to say verse 7. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord. They don't trust in men. Come on, ladies, amen. Don't trust me. Trust God. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. I don't know why I feel inspired to talk to the ladies in the house. Ladies, listen to me. Don't put such confidence in your man that you don't know where you're headed. You better say, I talked to Jesus the other day, and he told me you're headed in the wrong direction. Does that make sense to you? All I'm saying is check in with the Lord and make sure your husband's leading you in the right direction. And if he's not, get him in line. Does that make sense? Sometimes I've learned to check with my wife on every decision I make, especially when it comes to big decisions. In fact, I'm so good at this now, I don't even go to the Lord. I just go to her and say, I know you already have it figured out, so you just tell me what we're supposed to do, because, see, look at the, yeah. It's just the point putting your confidence in God. That's all I'm trying to make. So he says these people haven't, but he says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted, another agricultural illustration, planted by the picture of water that sends out roots by the stream. So like a tree planted by the water. It does not fear when heat comes. This tree doesn't go into panic mode when they're in a desert season. They don't get caught up in anxiety and worry and fears and doubts. That's not this kind of tree. They don't do that. He says its leaves are always green. It has no worries. Imagine a life of no worry. This is what it's like to live by a stream of water. It has no worries in a year of drought. It doesn't panic, and it never fails to bear fruit. Now, the good news for you is I've done some practical homework and studying throughout the week so I can help bring this to life for you. This is a picture of what's called an acacia tree. Okay? This is a tree that exists. We have a photo of it just so you can kind of see it. It's like straight out of The Lion King. It's beautiful. We're just missing Simba and Mufasa. Sad. Okay. Acacia trees provide shade. But they do more than that. In fact, the branches of an acacia tree, when they fall off, oftentimes were used to make extremely hot fires that would last a really long time. Beyond that, there's actually a black substance that oozes out of its bark, and many of the Bedouin people that live in the desert use it to heal their bodies for a variety of health issues. In fact, camels love to eat the leaves of this. In fact, it's believed that one small amount or one pod of boiled leaves, very small amount, boiled, will feed a camel for up to an entire week off of this acacia tree. And you'll see this wood, acacia wood, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll find it being used for a variety of things, especially the Ark of the Covenant was made of acacia wood. So you'll see lots of uses of this tree. It's an amazing tree that grows near a body of water. And it's important to know that it grew near a riverbed. That's why he's referencing this bush that grows near the stream of living water. It's an acacia tree. These trees are planted by rivers, and sometimes in the desert, they don't get water, but for every 10 years sometimes. Notice what he said. It has no worries in a year of drought. Doesn't matter if it's in a drought for 10 years. Because it knows that eventually the water will come and it will bear fruit. Go back to Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. Look at the last line, if you can, for just a second. Go back to the slide right before this. It says, it has no worries in a year of drought. 10 years in a desert, it has no worries. And it knows that if it never gives up, one day it will bear fruit. That God will show up and he will come and fill its need. If it doesn't flood after a few years, this tree will look dead. Go back to the photo, but there's a flood, the tree will come back to life. Jeremiah is painting a picture of what someone says, if you stay close to the water in due season, you'll reap the fruit of its labor. Jeremiah is making this point to us. Don't live like an arar tree, live like an acacia tree. So the question becomes today, listen to me, if you're in a desert season and you got David who's learning what it's like to go through desert seasons, But God, I know you're going to give me what it takes to get through. And Jeremiah goes on the other side and says, but there's some people who go the wrong direction when they're in a desert. We know how they end up. But if you stick it out like David did, you stay through, you stay true to God, God will fulfill everything that he's called you to do in your life, and he'll fulfill his promises. And so the question becomes, how do you become like the David? How do you become the acacia tree? Well, the good news is God tells you. And this is what I'm coming to tell you today. God has told us clearly how to become an acacia tree. Psalm 1, here's what it says. This is David. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or take sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. This person is like a tree, like an acacia tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. They are like an acacia tree planted by a stream of water. Even when they're in the desert and experiencing drought, they know if they don't lose hope and they don't give up, they will reap the harvest that God has promised to those who love him. It's an amazing promise. The word meditate is the word haga. You have to say it like that. So turn to your neighbor and say it one more time. Get a little uncomfortable and say haga. Now, I just saw one of you go haga. You have to go haga. We're going to make this sticky. You're going to remember haga, okay? Haga, haga, actually means to roar or growl. Listen to me. He says, those who haga on his law, which was Old Testament, the Torah, today for us, we'll call it the Bible, okay, as easy as I can make it. Those who haga, who roar, who growl, it's a picture. Here's the picture. The picture is the sound of a lion that it makes after its kill. Therefore, on God's law, he hagas day and night. He treats this book as if I'm hungry and I'm going to get out of it everything I can and I'm going to shred it to pieces. I'm going to rip this thing apart. I'm going to gnaw at every part of this word. And if you haga on the word of God while you're in a desert, you will be like an acacia tree planted near living water. I'm going to preach it till everyone is shouting. No, don't. I'm joking. It becomes part of your very being. And then slowly but surely, God grows you into an acacia tree. I believe some of you have come in today to hear what I'm about to say. So listen to me. An acacia tree is an extremely slow growing tree. And like an acacia tree, listen to me. You cannot skip the hard work if you want to be the tree God wants you to be. God will allow you to go through a desert season, sometimes even a nation, 40 years until they figured this thing out and they'd finally fully surrender over to God. If you want to be an acacia tree, a blessing to others, used for God's glory and his purposes, it's a process. It takes time. But you can't skip the hard work. Let me tell you something. You cannot show up to church twice a year and expect to be an acacia tree. You cannot open this thing up one day a week and expect to be an acacia tree. Don't put your confidence in me to become an acacia tree. He says, no. Those who haga, who rip this thing to pieces, who meditate, haga, day and night, all day long. This is what's on their walls. This is what they talk about. This is what they breathe in. When you're in a desert season, don't run to other things. Run to the living water, his word. Some of you say, but if I only knew his word. When was the last time you haggad his word? You stood over it like a lion does its prey, gnawing at every part of its body. It's a beautiful picture when you think about it. It's a little graphic, but it's beautiful, and it makes it memorable. This is what David the psalmist is writing in Psalm 1. David had learned in his life that God is the source of living water, and if you stay close to God through the desert, he will provide the strength you need to get through the difficult moments in life. When you're in a difficult scenario, pick this thing up and absorb it and gnaw at it and read it. Seek it and you'll find it. You'll find just enough water. Listen to me. You'll find just one verse. You'll find one word that'll get you through tomorrow. David wrote this in Psalm 63. He was running from the king. Remember, he was scared for his life. Going back to David, he says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land. I'm in a desert, God, and there's no water. But I've seen you in the sanctuary," is a word that meant a place where you are. It's a place where God is. "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you, and I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name I'll lift up my hands." That's why we can lift our hands and be okay with it, not be ashamed of it. "I will be fully satisfied as with the richest foods, with singing my lips will praise you." And he goes on to say in verse 6, "On my bed I remember you, and I think about you through the watches of the night, and I know you're there," right? He says, "because you are my help, and I sing in the shadow of your wings," and I love this word, "I cling to you, and your right hand upholds me." The word "cling" was a word that was used to describe how a wife clings to her husband in the most difficult of times. David had learned to cling to God, and he learned to haga God's word. And as a result, he found God to be the living water in the desert times of life. And then Isaiah the prophet, another prophet of God, takes this whole idea of haggaing on God's word a little further. Isaiah 32, here's what Isaiah says. You see, and he's speaking of a future time. Now listen to me. He's speaking of a future time when the Messiah will come. Jesus will come. And it goes a little further than that. We'll find out. So Isaiah says this. "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter." Each one. Everybody just take your finger and point it at me. Seriously. And now I want you to turn that finger, because I don't like you pointing at me, and point it at you. He's talking about you. He says, each one, you, watch what he says, "will be like a shelter from the wind, a refuge from the storm. And you will be like streams of water in the desert, and the shade, of a great rock in a thirsty land." So Isaiah writes, a future king, Jesus, will come, and he will rule with justice, and each man will become like a stream of living water. Jesus said the very same thing in John 7, verse 37. Watch what he says. "On the last day, and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood with a loud voice, and here's what Jesus said, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink.'" Now, if you're a Hebrew at this time, you know the Old Testament, you know the law, and you're learning and you're listening to this. And he says, you know this idea. You know that I'm like the water that comes from the rock. I'm the one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt and into freedom. And I fed them through the whole thing with manna. And I watched over them. And I took Moses and he struck the rock and water came gushing out of it. I was that living water, Jesus is claiming. It's this big claim. I was the living water in the desert. And you can come to me and you can drink. But then he says, but whoever believes in me, if you're a believer, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you're saying, yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Watch what he says. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within me. No, he didn't say me. He said you. Come on. This is good preaching. What God and Jesus is saying, what Jeremiah said is, once you have experienced and you have Haggad on my word, you will find this to be living water. And when you know that you have found the living water, it will flow through you to other people. You will become a spring of living water once you haga on my word. You can then be ready to help someone else through their desert. Jesus says, I am the rushing water in the desert, but not only will it come from me, it will come from you, which is me working through you. Here's the lesson. We are called to be an engedi, like an acacia tree. Followers of Jesus are called to provide support to those who are in need of water in desert times of life and support their times and through times of need. And how do we do that? By haggaing on God's word. In the desert, we learn to, one more time, Jesus, help me, hagga on God's word. I have a question for you today. We'll wrap it up. How many people would say about you, you have been an engedi to them? How many people in your life would say to you, you have been like a spring of living water in their life? How many people would say that about you? Jesus said, this is what I invite my followers to do, to be spring of living water to humanity. There's all kinds of ways that you can do that. Encouraging, prayers for people. Could be monetary giving, could not be monetary giving, could be a variety of ways. He says, but this is what I've called my believers to do. But I want you to know, and this is the bottom line, we wrap it up with this idea. If you want to be a spring of living water in a time of desert season, you have a friend of yours who's going through a desert season. Listen, some of us have friends. It may not be you. Maybe you're on top of the mountain. Things are great. Get ready. You're about to go through a desert. But hey, I'm a little salty because I've been in a desert. So try and get out of it. But when you're in a desert season, okay, maybe you have a friend, somebody you know, coworker, boss, somebody, in a desert season of life. You've recently lost somebody, a significance, whatever it could be. Sometimes it's not so tragic. Sometimes it's just a terrible day, whatever it looks like. David invites us, God invites us, said, here's what I want you to do. When you're in a desert season, you know someone's in a desert season, lead them to this. But you can only lead someone to this when you've tasted this, so you have to first haga on this. Some of you who've been in church, if you've been in church for 30 years, raise your hand, 30 years. Anybody been in church 30 years? Got a couple hands in the back. Okay. You know, I find something to be true. I'm not saying this. If you've been in church 30 plus years, been Lord, all of that stuff, that's awesome. But this, don't get stuck in a rut that you just say, well, I'm done growing. I've been in church. I've been a Christian for 30 years. The more you haga, the bigger your spring becomes. The more people you can feed, so to speak. Sometimes it's easy. It's easy for me to open our Bible app and just read one devotion and check it off the list. Got my devotion today. I'm a Christian. I did it. You didn't haga on it. You didn't meditate on it all day and night. You just had an appetizer and you feel great and you wonder why your own soul's not filled with living water. You wonder why when you show up to church, you still feel dry after 10 years. I've given you the answer. It's always going to point to this. You cannot grow in any season of your life without opening this. Acacia trees are slow-growing trees. It takes process. You cannot escape the hard work. My biggest fear is we'd be a church of a lot of arar trees. You show up on the outside, but you're nothing on the inside. I pray Brave is not ever that way, that we become acacia trees. But it only happens when you literally pick this thing up and rip it to pieces until you've consumed it so much
that it has to ooze out of you like the black gooey stuff that heals people's souls. But here's my final thought, and we're closing with this thought. Beyond Brave Track and Connect Groups, if I could wish one thing for you, it'd be this. If you're married, listen to me. Go home. Haga together. Go individually if you need to. Haga. If you're single, haga. Start to read this thing. Can you imagine what your life would be like if you haggad more often? Maybe what his word actually says is true. You'd be like a spring of living water, a tree planted near water. And even when hard times and difficult seasons come, you would know that God is going to get you through, just like David. But you've got to depend on this. It's a living word. It's not a dead word. Jesus did not die. He is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We're thankful for your word today. Father, teach us to haga. Teach us to depend on you and your word alone. You said that your word alone is what feeds the soul, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. So Jesus, thank you for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom's work. Help us, Lord. Remind us and teach us to haga on your word so that you would hold us up in tough times and difficult seasons of our life. We trust in your word to get us through. And Jesus, we know that the greatest thing you've ever done for us is leaving heaven to come to earth on our behalf, God, to come to die for the sins of the world. And Lord, you went above just knowing the word that you wrote. You became it. And you gave up your life so that we could come to know you, Jesus. And not having to wait to heaven to know you, but to know you today while on earth, and then bring a piece of heaven while we're here. So we just thank you, Jesus, that you would come to do that for us. Lord, you are the only way to heaven. There is no other way. You're the only path to heaven. You said that you're the way, the truth, the life. No one goes to the Father but through you. You are the only way to eternal life. We accept that as truth. Amen. Amen.